chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This morning we'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 17. If you're looking for Ecclesiastes, I think you can find it on page 660 in the Pew Bible. This is the word of the living, the true, and the holy God of the universe. Please pay careful attention as this is read in your hearing. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise in heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is set fully to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and to be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will endure forever. Let's pray. Our Father, in grace and kindness, you set this passage before your people this morning. You set truth before us. You set grace before us, and you call us to come and learn of you. Oh God, we beg of you that your Spirit would come and illumine and enlighten your word, that it would shine in our hearts and transform us. Oh God, that we would be changed as a result of our encounter with your scriptures, that we would be transformed by the ministry of your Spirit, and that we would be a different people, A people not marked and known by their folly, but a people who, like their Savior, can live wisely in this world. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, life would be difficult enough, wouldn't it, if we lived in a perfect environment and yet still had fallen hearts. Life would still be a handful. Life would still be extremely difficult if we lived in the perfect place on earth and still had our sin-filled hearts. But friends, that isn't the scenario that we find ourselves in life, is it? We don't live in a Disneyland place. We don't live in a life that is perpetually like vacation with sunny days, warm beaches, good food, no trials, and we just have to handle the sinful turnings of our heart. That by itself would be enough. But we live in a fallen, broken, difficult world that is so hard to navigate through as a faith-filled person or people who desire to follow the Lord faithfully. The chapter before us is a bleak one, and it really hits and describes the situation we are in every single day. And Kohelet or Solomon wants to continue to ask us the question he's really been asking the whole book through. How do people live by faith in a fallen, broken world? What does that kind of life look like? And we can talk about it in abstractions, and we can talk about it in kind of up in the clouds type of words, but what does it actually look like on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays? What does faithful living in a broken world look like in my life and in your life? And the situation we find ourselves in, I think, is best described by Dr. David Wells when he said, "The world is a place where sin is made to look normal and righteousness is made to be strange." We live in a world where wickedness is normal, it's average, it's the baseline, where arrogance and aggression and pride are normal, where sexual promiscuity, normal. Where lies and deceit and self-seeking, normal. And if you want to live a righteous life, you are weird. You are strange. If you want to have a normal family that follows after God and you believe in fearing God and obeying Him and walking in obedience, you stand out like a sore thumb. How do we live in that kind of world where wickedness is normal and righteousness is strange? Another way of asking it is, what does upright living in an upside-down world look like? Kohelet wants to set before us two really difficult trials or tests of what that looks like this morning. And I'll confess, I don't like either of them. I don't like them because they're hard to deal with. I don't like them because they test and push and try my theology of what it means that God is sovereign. God is laid in chapter 3, the foundation. God is over all things. And all things are beautiful in the season that God appoints for them. And all things happen according to His plan. And we confess that, we admit that, and we say, amen. God is sovereign. And Kohelet says, okay, I'm glad you think that. Now, how do you respond to wicked government? How do you respond to life being unfair? Kohelet wants to push his finger on a very touchy topic this morning. But we speak to it because that's what the Word of God speaks to today. And so I want to unpack this text before you this morning. And I want Solomon or Kohelet to show us three ways in which we ought to live wisely. This isn't the whole puzzle, but he wants to give us three pieces of what wise, faith-filled living looks like. And the first is this: wise, faith-filled living fears God and respects authority. We'll see that in verses 1 through 9. Wise, faith-filled living in a broken world fears God and respects authority. As I've said, this is a touchy subject in the church today, isn't it? And in the few decades that I have been alive, I'll grant it's a small sample, but I have never in all my life seen the church more divided on the topic of government and politics as I see it in this time in which we live. Now, maybe if you're older and you can remember a time in the church where it was more charged and more embittered and more divisive, I'd be open to listen and to hear. But as I experience it, the church is absolutely sideways right now when it comes to thinking and discerning our way through how to walk by faith through the topic of politics. And Solomon brings it up. Look at verse 2. I say to you, keep the king's commands. And from verse 2 all the way down through verse 9, he speaks of our relationship with governing authorities. And I think the principles extend really to all authority structures in our life, but he specifically mentions governing authorities. And this hits me afresh each and every time I get away from it for a little bit. Several of us had the pleasure of going backpacking for a few days with several of the kids of our church, and you can tell the ones that went were acting like we're crippled and mosquito-bitten, and the kids are happy as pie and fine this morning. But every time I get away from cell reception and I get out into the woods, I forget about the chaos that is around us. And I told the kids I love every aspect of backpacking except for the one. That's when my phone comes back into cell reception. And it happened again yesterday as I came back from the woods. You start seeing stories come across your timeline that just plumb don't make sense. There are some stories that come across your timeline where you go, I hope this is a joke. And it isn't. Most poignantly, I remember, I think it was 2 years ago, I was out for, 4 or 5 days. I came back in, I made the mistake of checking my phone, and I saw a picture of the White House in a variety of colors. And I thought it was a poor taste in joke. I thought someone had photoshopped the White House and that they were playing a joke, and it wasn't. It really happened. Friends, we live in a world where, to be frank, the world is broken. And there are things that look in our political system like we're caught in some bad reality show, and the sad thing is it's reality. This really happens. Psalmist says, how do you live by faith in that system? How do you live by faith in 2018 in America? How do you walk as a Christian who fears God with chaos around you and stories that come across your timeline and you just say, how can this even happen? Solomon says, as much as you don't want to hear it, as much as it is uncomfortable for us, a person who walks by faith respects the authorities that God puts over your life. That pill is as hard for me to swallow as I'm sure it is for you. Respect the command of the king, verse 2 says. And this could have a couple of different nuances to it. He says there's a reason why you do this. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. And it could be kind of one of two things. Kohelet might be referring to God's promise to his father David. He might be saying, you know, because of God's promise to the Davidic line of kings, you ought to respect and submit yourself to that line of kings because of a covenant that God has with them. And that possibly could be the case. I tend to think it's more referring to the fact that God is the one who divinely establishes our governing authorities. If we believed what he said in chapter 3, that all things march according to the sovereign plan of God, all things unfold according to his decrees, well, then government is included in that, isn't it? I think that Kohelet puts his finger on a difficult application of God's sovereignty. Yes, God is sovereign and in control, and that means that the governing authorities over us are there, because God has put them there. And I think that this fits and forms perfectly to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur a judgment." I think that Romans 13, 1 and 2 works as a perfect summary of Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9. The reason why we are commanded in Scripture to submit ourselves to the governing authorities is for the very simple reason that God put them there. And maybe even as you hear it, you say, well, that's easy for Solomon to say. I mean, they had the privilege, the people to whom he wrote had the blessing of having the wisest king maybe ever in all of Israel's history. I mean, to be part of Solomon's rule and reign, well, it must have been a time easy for him to say. We don't live under Solomon. It's true, we don't. But do you remember who was ruling and reigning when Paul wrote his words? Nero. Do you remember what Nero did? Well, he would set Christians on fire to light his garden parties, where deeds of wickedness that I will not even speak took place by the light of burning martyrs. And who does he write his letter to? The people who live in Rome, who quite possibly had lost loved ones to that very heinous act. And does that change his theology, or does it change his commands? Not one bit whatsoever. We are not exempt from this at all. God is in control. And I know you see a very different message on CNN or on Fox News where they want to tell you it's out of control, the wheels are coming off. No, God is in control. And he has established our governing authorities. And we are called as faith-filled people to submit ourselves to them and obey them. And I will nuance that by saying this. There are times, my friends, where when the commands of your government or of any authority, when the commands of any authority contradict what God commands, you answer to God and God only. There are times, there are places, there are occasions where the authorities over you in your life are commanding you to engage in sinful activity. On those occasions, you are not to obey and submit. This is illustrated perfectly for us in Acts chapter 5, when the authorities over Peter and the apostles commanded them not to preach the gospel. They commanded them to not engage in speaking the truth and the grace of the gospel that can save men and women. They told them, do not speak of this any longer. Listen to their reply. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Friends, there are occasions when Bonhoeffers and Luthers and Calvins and Whitfields of the world must not obey their governing authorities. But unless that is the case, we are told to humbly submit to them. Before we move on from this section, I want to give one more, we'll call it a pastoral warning, or a pastoral observation, we'll say. We are told to submit ourselves to our governing authorities, absolutely. We are told to obey them so long as their commands do not lead us away from the commands of our God, absolutely. But do not be deceived. We are not told to, I'll create a word, Christianize them. We are not told to gloss over their moral failings because their political policies happen to line up with our own. We are not to paint with very optimistic colors over the sins of those who lead just because we agree with them. Sin always must be called sin. Whether that person has the same political views as I have or not, when we see unrighteousness in the world, we must call it what it is and by its name. And the church, in failing to do that, is earning for herself a very poor reputation and witness in the world. We are called to be a people of truth. We are called to be a people who live and speak righteously, and we do not get to give anyone a pass because their political agendas line up with our own. We are to submit and obey and pray for those who rule over us. And that will not be easy, this side of heaven. Look at verse 9. Look at the end. They rule, they have this power over man, often to his hurt. Fallen men rule in fallen ways, and follow and submitting ourselves to human fallen government is absolutely difficult. I would say it's one of the very difficult aspects of public Christian life. Psalm says, you believe God's sovereign? Yes. Then submit and obey graciously to your governing authorities. And unless they command you to violate the law of God, obey and be a model citizen and pray for them. He gives a second case. If God is sovereign, well, how do you respond when life isn't fair? So if you're keeping notes, point two is a wise Christian, a faithful Christian, fears God and awaits his day. Fear God and await his day. Faith sees what is not seen. Hope waits for what it has yet to receive. And that is absolutely, desperately needful in this world. Look at verse 10. Then I saw, like if it wasn't bad enough that we live under at times oppressive and at all the times sinful authority. Look at verse 10. I saw the wicked buried. And you might think, okay, good. They're done propagating wickedness. And they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. Solomon says, not only is it hard to be a model citizen under sinful government, but how do you respond when evil is celebrated in your society? How do you as a Christian respond when wickedness is celebrated in your society? And I got to ask you, does that sound at all vaguely familiar to your experience? Like when you look at the world around you, when you look at the things that are honored in our society, in our are celebrated in our society. It isn't the just and the true and the righteous. It's the profane. It's the wicked. It is the abominable in times. And we parade it around as though our shame was our glory in our society. The things that shouldn't be done, let alone spoken of, are given awards and presidential medals of freedom and celebrated and personified throughout all of our media as being the good life. Athletes and celebrities vaunt and flaunt their sinfulness. And we watch their lives through media and we see that they seem to, by all accounts, have happy lives, die easy deaths, and after they're dead are celebrated. Solomon says that should rub you the wrong way. That's hard to live under. That's a tough environment when sin is normal and righteousness is strange. Living a life of faith in that kind of world is hard, friends. We don't need to be deceived and try to make it sound like it's easier than it is. It is hard. It's hard to shepherd our own heart through that, and it's really hard to shepherd our children through that. When every media outlet shows them this is the good life, and you know that only death, misery, and destruction lies at the end of that road, that is a hard place to live, a hard place to raise kids. Look at verse 11. One of the reasons why this wickedness continues to be celebrated is because the sentence against evil is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. The logic is this. I watch this person pursue every lust in their life, every greed, every want, and they pursue it, and they find it, and they have it, and they look happy, and we don't see them judged. And they die, and when they die, there's stories about what a wonderful person this guy was. And he's celebrated, and he's got a silver casket, and he has thousands of people at his funeral, and they set a beautiful headstone over him, and everyone who speaks of him says, what a great person, a pioneer in his field. We see that. And did we see judgment carried out? Often, no. And it can be easy to fall into the flawed way of thinking that says they got away with it. They got away with it. They chased what they wanted and they got away with it. They pursued every lust in their heart, every greed, every want. They never said no to self. And look what happened. Their funeral's on YouTube and thousands of people are there. Why do I live a hard life and I'll have soggy tuna fish sandwiches in my funeral? I mean, that doesn't make sense to us. Solomon says, faith sees what is unseen. Hope waits for what is yet to come. And the person who lives by faith doesn't live by what they see only. They know that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, just as it is appointed once, or for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We know what awaits each and every person who's ever lived. It may appear as though there were no consequences for the evil of their life. Oh, friends, there are consequences beyond our greatest imagining. We can look at this world and say there seems to be no distinction between the wicked and the righteous. Why live rightly or uprightly? Well, Malachi 3, chapter or verse 18 says, once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. Scripture repeatedly says, you must look with eyes of faith. Judgment is a certainty. Do not be deceived by what you see. Do not be tricked. Do not think that you can get away your whole life long and escape. Judgment will come. What does a life of faith look like? Well, it sees the truth of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The end of the matter, after all has been said, is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Children, kids, young person, you will see lives lived out before you that the Bible calls wickedness, and it will look like there were no consequences or judgment. Do not be tricked. No one escapes judgment. No one outside of the Lord Jesus Christ escapes judgment. Not only do we need to know how to respond when the wicked get away with good lives and there seems to be no judgment, but he takes it a step further. What about not just when good things happen to the wicked, but what about when bad things happen to the righteous? Look at verse 14. There's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say to you, this is hevel, this is vapor, this is vaporous frustration. Solomon says, we'll take it a step further. Not only do the wicked often in this life look like they got away with it, but there are saints in your life who suffer excruciatingly what you would expect to be found in the life of a wicked person, and that really is a pinch. Why is it that some people chase wickedness their whole life long and are healthy as can be? Some of the dearest saints I've ever known are sick chronically. That's hard to deal with, friends. That's hard. Don't lie to yourself. That's hard. That's frustrating. And if we don't walk carefully and wisely, our feet will slip. Why is it that the wicked seem to flourish and the righteous suffer? We see this in Scripture. I mean, if you wanted to hold up two illustrations, you'd probably say Joseph and then Job. I mean, talk about men who suffered because of stuff outside of them. Joseph for the sins of his brother. Job for a conversation that happened in heaven that he wasn't privy to. I mean, there's so much suffering in their life that you look at it and you just say, you know what, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Faith sees what is not seen. And when it sees the judgment will one day come to all the wicked, it can also see that inheritance and reward comes to those who are found in Christ. And even when they lived a very pain-filled life here, faith can see what is unseen and hopes for what is yet to be received. It can see heaven and says, you know what, I will live following my God in every dark road that He has for me. I think this is captured most beautifully in a hymn that has been on my heart for weeks now. Whatever my God ordains is right. I want to read for you one of the verses. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. His word is true. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know that He will not leave me. I take content what He has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away. And this is the line that I think captures it. And patiently, I wait His day. I wait for God. What does faith in a broken world look like? It doesn't need to be rewarded here and now. It can wait and say, oh God, you know best. You know all and I do not. You are wise and I am a fool. You are God and I am not. When you decree and decide that the day where all things will be made new occurs, God, it will happen. When the day where your people will drink the reward of their that their Savior has bought for them, they will drink it. And when that decree comes forth, oh God, it'll be beautiful and timely and perfect. I will wait for you. What does faith in a broken world look like? It waits on God's timing. Both in judgment for all of the sin that is leveled against God and for reward. For the time where he invites his people to come and eat and dine with him. Christians, do not let your joy ebb and flow with the governmental tides of politics. Do not let your joy ebb and flow with what happens on CNN or Fox News. Do not do that. That is not wisdom. Wisdom looks to the ultimate authority, which is God, and says, I don't have to know what you're doing. I just know that you are in control and I trust you. And I will follow your commands. Christians, do not let your joy depend on everything turning out in life the way you wanted it to. Don't do that. That isn't wise. That isn't by faith. But wait patiently for God. And that road that he has for you, I assure you, will be marked with difficulty. As we prayed this morning, it can be marked with cancer. It can be marked with disappointment. It can be marked with chronic illness. It can be marked with the loss of a spouse or a child. It can be marked by desperately difficult times. Wait on God. I love in the Psalms, it says, the eyes of all look to you, O God. I pray that that would bind itself to our hearts as we go through the dark times of our life. Well, how do we respond to sinful and broken government? By fearing God and obeying. How do we respond to life not being fair, not life being difficult? We fear God and we wait for him. Thirdly, how do we respond when worries abound? Well, the wise Christian fears God and enjoys life. Look at verse 15. We find a pastoral commendation. And I commend joy, for man is nothing better under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Some would look at this and say that Solomon's kind of throwing up his hands and saying, you know what, it's all a mess. Try to just enjoy something out there because it's all just chaos. It's not what Solomon's saying. Solomon's saying, you live under the righteous sovereign rule of an all-powerful, loving, all-wise God who gifts things to his people, and those gifts are meant to be enjoyed even in the midst of frustrating politics and absolutely gut-wrenching life experiences. Enjoy the gifts of God. Enjoy the gifts of God. God gives you food and drink. God gives you life. Enjoy that life that he has given to you. As Walt Kaiser says, that the just deserts of the wicked often seem to fall on the righteous God-fearers. While the rewards of the righteous appears to drop into the lap of the wicked is understandable only by the wisdom found in the fear of God and the plan of God, and its call to enjoy life is offered by God to any and all who would trust in Him. Enjoy the gifts of God. That is why He gave them to you. Do you have life? Enjoy it. Do you have difficulty? Trust Him. Trust and follow after God. You might hear that and say, enjoy life? How? Have you looked at what's going on politically? Yeah. Our hope isn't found there. Our hope is found in God and in the gifts of God. We will trust and enjoy His rule and reign. You might say, enjoy life? How? With all of the wrongs that seem to go unpunished and all of the difficulty that fall on the people of God, how can you say enjoy God? I can say it because our joy isn't found circumstantially. Our joy is found in God and in His care of us. This isn't escapism. This isn't Solomon saying, pretend like life's not hard, put your fingers in your ears, and go along your merry way. He says, no, this is true spirituality. This is a spirituality that can see the sovereign hand of God in all things, including His gifts. And as verse 16 and 17 point out, we can either be anxious over what we don't know. We can be sleepless. We can be sick to our stomach with worry. We can fret. Or we can rest in the sovereign plan of God and enjoy life. How is it that we can do so? Well, the Christian knows a couple of things that aren't seen readily by the human eye. For to pursue wisdom in this world, at the most frustrating points of our political process, the Christian's heart is set on our King, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He rules over us, and He will do so for an eternity. We can endure a broken system now. Why? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases, and there will come a day where not just by eyes of faith, but with resurrected bodies, we will see our King seated on His throne, and every judgment He renders will be sweet to His people. What a great and glorious benefit to have that King ruling over our lives, where we can see Him and be His people and live in His city, and every one of His judgment and decrees, oh, it will be the joy of His people. We can live in a broken world full of disappointments. Why? Well, we can do so because Christ is with us in the midst of those. We can do so because in those difficulties, Christ is often more sweet. It was Samuel Rutherford who said, I would rather have Christ at my sick bed than be healthy and have Him not. I would rather have Christ in the midst of the dark valleys of life than to be on the mountaintop without Him. He's with us in those difficulties, but beyond that, He will one day make all things right. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you believe that He will one day make all things new as He promised? If that's true, if you believe that, then you have every cause for joy-filled living, because it isn't anchored here. It isn't anchored in my circumstances. It isn't anchored in what happened today or this week or this month or this year. It isn't found in that. It's found in my God and in all of His accomplishments and in His gifts for us. That's why Solomon can say, find joy in life, Christian. You're the only one who can. Oh, the world seeks for it but can never find it. Only the Christian can find true joy because it's found in God and in God only. I'd leave you with the words of John Newton from one of his hymns. He says, "Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that life is often sought to be the source of joy in our life. Lord, we confess that we too often look for joy on our news network. We look for joy in our life circumstances. Set our eyes on you, O God. Set our hearts on Christ, the one who will judge, the one who will make new, the one who is our King. Set our hearts on Him. And in the midst of a broken world, we can know and taste and savor true joy. Our Father, we look forward to the day when all things are made right, when all things are seen as they really are, when you are the very light that fills heaven itself and your presence pervades all. Help us, O God, to wait for that day, to long for that day, to trust you for that day. And until you bring that day about, help us to walk wisely as our Savior is wise. Help us to live righteously as our Savior is righteous. In all ways, Lord, make us Christ-like, that we would be His people, that we would be both light and salt in a fallen world that desperately needs to see truth lived out in front of them. Oh, that you would use the witness of your church to draw many to your throne. As we go to your table, O God, and we taste and we savor, assure our hearts of the merits of our Savior. Strengthen the weak, encourage the downcast. Inflame the cold-hearted for your glory and for your name. Amen.